morning, we will install men into two different offices, elder and deacon. The elders serve on the session, and the deacons serve on the diaconate, or the board of deacons. These are the two offices in the New Testament age to be filled by leaders elected by the people. The Old Testament had three offices that have all been fulfilled by one person. Jesus Christ, as our Redeemer, carries out the offices of prophet, priest, and king. 2 weeks ago, from the genealogy in the opening verses of Matthew, we saw that Jesus is indeed the great and final king. Last week, from the names Jesus and Emmanuel, we saw that he is the great and final priest. Jesus saves his people from their sins by sacrificing himself and continually intercedes at the Father's throne, praying for us. This morning, in the opening chapter of John's Gospel, we see that Jesus is the great and final prophet. On the back of your bulletin, under the sermon notes, is the shorter catechism summary of this. Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Before we read God's word, let's go before God as the author. Let's pray. O Lord God, you have indeed revealed yourself. You are not a God who is hidden, but a God of revelation, a God who has revealed yourself again and again throughout redemptive history, the word of the prophets, and then the word of the apostles. And so it is that you are revealed to us now by Jesus himself and by your Spirit awakening us to that reality. And so it is that we would pray that your Spirit would come now and bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word, that we might know you who have revealed yourself. And so it is that we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. I encourage you to open up to your Bible if you've not done so already, and we're going to look at John 1, the first 28 verses. We could really do all of John. I suppose we could do the entire gospel. We could probably do the whole Bible in one sitting, but you'd crash long before that. So it's 28 verses, and it just keeps going and going and makes you want to keep reading more and more. So hopefully, if the Spirit is at work, you'd wish that I just keep going and never stop, because that's the way the gospel itself reveals itself, that God reveals himself, and you get more and more, and you never want it to end. Listen, and may God bear witness by his Spirit to this reading of his word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. John's testimony continues from there, but we'll stop at that point. And in these first 28 verses, I would simply then have you see the testimony of Jesus and the testimony to Jesus. First, I would have you see the testimony of Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The first 18 verses of the Gospel of John are known as the prologue. Matthew and Luke begin their Gospel accounts with the birth narrative of Jesus. Mark begins with a brief statement about John the Baptist and then jumps right into the beginning of Jesus' ministry. John goes back to the beginning and shows that Jesus, the Word, the second person of the triune God, is eternally existing. Verse 2, "He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made." God created all things by the word of his power. Jesus is that word. Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Christ executes the office of a prophet by his word and spirit, revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Jesus reveals God by revealing himself, God in the flesh, the Word in the flesh. And so the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The prophets and the apostles point to and rest upon Jesus. The Old Testament era is that of the prophetic word. The New Testament is the fulfillment, and the apostolic word gives testimony to this. The prophets foretold what Christ would do. The apostles recorded what Jesus did do. So 1 Peter says of the prophets, "The Spirit of Christ in them was pointing to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." And so there are no prophets or apostles in the church today. The revelation is complete. The word has come. One of the common features in false religions and cults is the claim of someone speaking with religious authority other than Christ by his spirit, by the word. The Roman Catholic Church teaches the apostolic succession of popes who have the power to speak the word of God. The Mormons claim Joseph Smith spoke the word of God. All sorts of other groups have a person who claims to speak new revelation from God. The elders of our church are not understood to be men who have a new revelation, but as those who study and proclaim the revelation given in God's word, in the Bible. At the time of the Reformation, it was generally thought that ordinary people should not have the Bible. It was said that only scholars should study it. The Reformers, however, took an opposite view and said that everyone should have the Bible. Again today, it is often scholars who deny the Bible and lead the church away from the Bible. Meanwhile, the people who make up the church are the ones who read the Bible. And the Spirit of God enables understanding and application. And so it is Christ himself, by the Spirit, by the Word, who teaches to our very heart. When God's Word is taught, it impacts the heart directly. Secular teachers and secular teaching often pull at heart strings. They aim at emotions, but this is not the heart. When Christ hits the heart, you may have an emotional response, but this is very different from worldliness that simply plays on your emotions. Christmas time is often confusing when it comes to this, because there is so much sentimentality. So many things about the season that tug at our heartstrings, right? Family, gifts, music, food, tradition, all of which are good things, but they must never be confused with the gospel. The true Christmas spirit is tied to the true Christmas word, Jesus himself. Thomas Watson says it like this: "Ministers may set the food of the word before you and carve it out to you, but it is only Christ can cause you to taste it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It is one thing to hear a truth preached, another thing to taste it. One thing to read a promise, another thing to taste it." And one of the ways you can know that it is Christ at the heart and not just sentimentality at the heartstring, is that humble obedience to Christ is what is inflamed, so that you do not desire more sentimentality, you desire more Christ. John's prologue builds and builds and has a high point at verse 14 and then builds some more and explodes at verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." I want you to notice two phrases in that. First, the phrase "one and only" or "only begotten," who is at the Father's side. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, eternally exists at the Father's side. Even now, he's at the Father's side, continually interceding for us, executing his office of priest. But the last phrase shows him executing the office of prophet, revealing God to us. The only begotten has made him known. There's a word there that's translated "has made him known." It's where we get our word exegesis. Have you heard this word? Exegesis, so not Jesus, but exegesis. Talk about exegetical teaching and exegetical preaching. Exegesis is what we do with Bible teaching. We exegete the Bible. We explain it, interpret it. It's the opposite of eisegesis, where you read something into the Bible, you take what you already believe and already think, and you read that thoughts into the Bible and make the Bible say things it doesn't really say. Exegesis is the opposite, where we read out of the Bible what it actually says. Jesus exegetes God. Jesus makes God known. He interprets God. He explains God. He narrates God. He reveals God. Jesus makes God known through the revelation of himself. Now, to be sure, not everyone understood or received the revelation. Not everyone received or understood the exegesis of Jesus. Verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Verse 10, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." Verse 11, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Whether or not he was understood or received, he is still the eternal word. He made the world. He is the true light. Whether or not anyone testifies to it, he testifies to himself. When scripture says here that he was not received or understood, that is, of course, a general statement. We know that there were certainly individuals, noble exceptions, but on the whole, his people, the Jews, did not receive him. Verse 12 tells us, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And that phrase, "he gave the right," more literally means he gave the ability. He gave the power. He gave the ability to become children of God. It is by grace, a gracious ability given. We see Jesus as self-revelation of God, not because we're better, smarter, holier, more enlightened. We see the revelation because of God's grace. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. If you see Jesus as the self-revelation of God, it is because Jesus filled you with grace and truth. Jesus filled you with himself. And so we see the testimony of Jesus. Starting at verse 19, we see the testimony to Jesus, where John the Baptist testifies to Jesus. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. The word that's translated there, testimony, is where we get our word martyr. The martyrs are those who suffer because of their testimony to Jesus. Still today, there are Christians, there are martyrs around the world who suffer because of their testimony, because of their witness to Jesus. John the Baptist gives testimony filled with humility that points away from himself and points to Jesus. John first testifies that he is not the Christ. He is not the Messiah. Jesus is. And then John testifies that he is not Elijah. The last verses of the Old Testament say, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." And since that prophecy from Malachi, the Jews were looking for Elijah to come in connection with the Messiah. Now, Luke 1:17 says that John the Baptist comes in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he is not the Elijah who will come with the Messiah. In fact, that happens at the Transfiguration, that great moment when Elijah and Moses appear in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus on the mountainside. John also testifies that he is not the prophet. This is a reference back to Deuteronomy 18 that says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like Moses. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I commanded him." This speaks to all the prophets that would come, concluding with the final prophet. In Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter applies Deuteronomy 18 directly to Jesus himself. Jesus is the great and final prophet, like Moses, like Elijah. And so John the Baptist's testimony begins with who he is not. And then John the Baptist gives testimony of who he is. John the Baptist is the voice of one calling in the desert, "Make straight the way for the Lord." John is a voice, a witness, one who gives testimony to Jesus as the Messiah. And the testimony he gives, "Make straight the way for the Lord," that's a reference to Isaiah 40, verse 3, which refers to an improvement of the interstate highway system through the deserts of Babylon, leveling off the hills, straightening the curves, so that God's people could return from exile in Babylon to the promised land. And all that shadow, all the typology in the Old Testament is now revealed in the flesh. Jesus says, "Here I am in the flesh. Here I am live and in person." Hey, have you ever had someone tell you about someone? They're going to introduce you to somebody. They told you about that person ahead of time. And so you sort of had a picture in your mind of who that person was. They told you all about them, and then you met them in person. Now, sometimes when that happens, the person that you meet doesn't quite live up to expectation, right? Other times, though, somebody tells you about this person, and you meet them, and they are far beyond what you expected. That's Jesus. The Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament sacrifices and types told us about Jesus, but now he has come in the flesh and revealed himself, and he's more than you could have imagined. And John the Baptist testifies, "That's him right here, right now." You've heard the story about the young boy who was sitting on a park bench, and he had his Bible open in his lap, and he was saying, "Wow, God is amazing." Along comes a man who had just completed his college education and was feeling very enlightened, and he asked the young boy what he was so happy about, and the boy said, "You realize how amazing God is, what he's able to do? God was able to part the waters of the Red Sea so that the whole nation of Israel could walk right through the middle." Well, the enlightened man chuckled a little and with an air of arrogance said to the boy, "Well, you know, modern scholarship has shown that the Red Sea in that area was actually just 10 inches deep at the time, so that it was no problem for the Israelites to wade across." Well, the boy was suddenly downcast. And he looked back down at his Bible for a moment, and suddenly a smile came back to his face. And he said, wow, God is really amazing. Not only was God able to bring a whole nation of Israel through the Red Sea, but he drowned the entire Egyptian army in just 10 inches of water. If Jesus really is who he gives testimony to be, if John the Baptist rightly gives testimony to who Jesus truly is, if Jesus truly is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the light, the creating word, the revealer of God, the final and true prophet, the Savior of the world, imagine what he can do for you. St. Augustine said, the cross was a pulpit in which Christ preached his love to the world. Jesus is the final prophet. And when we meditate on God's word with the assistance of God's Spirit, we hear the prophetic voice of Jesus himself. Notice finally that the first testimony to Jesus in the Gospel of John is John the Baptist's testimony to religious leaders who did not get it. Oh, those Pharisees and Sadducees who thought they were so learned and knew it all. They were the most hardened to the truth, for the truth stood in their midst. Among you stands one you do not know. Could there be a sadder statement? God in the flesh, standing in their midst, and they didn't know it. The Lamb of God, the final and great prophet, priest, and king, the Emmanuel, full of light, full of grace and truth, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world, standing among them, and they were clueless. May that never be said of us. Instead, grab hold of the true Christmas spirit by grabbing hold of the true Christmas word that allows us to take hold of the true Christmas word in the flesh. Read God's word. Know God's word, be filled with grace and truth, and may the truth set you free. Amen.